It is good to see you here this morning. It is good to be here as we discuss something that needs to be discussed among brethren, and that is the saints' love for the Word of God. Our text this morning is found in Psalms 119, verse 127. We know that the psalmist was directed by the Spirit, but the Spirit knows the hearts of those of whom he had to write. And therefore we attribute this to the psalmist when he says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." What do you love? Do you love the Word of God? Psalms 119 expresses the psalmist's attachment to the Word of God. He was one who was desirous of knowing the Word of God. We will see as we continue to explore this. And that is why, perhaps, that he was called a man after God's own heart. But what is the Word of God? What does it contain? Oftentimes people will tell me, well, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't understand it. We know that when one reads the Bible, if they love the Word of God, they will strive to rightly divide it. They will put it in its context. They will make sure that they understand the area in which they are reading. But the Word contains law, God's law, not just for us, but also for a previous covenant. It also contains precepts, statutes, testimonies, and commandments. And all of these have to be rightly divided. And one who loves the Word of God will do that. In our text this morning, the psalmist esteemed commandments more than gold, even than fine gold. That which is sought after by many people. That which is desired by many people. And it's because the Word of God held priority in his life. Let's consider a few things about the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. First and foremost, the excellency of the Holy Scriptures. You know, the world is full of books. Many times people want to refer to books. Oftentimes I have trouble with some commentators because what they tell you on a particular subject and a particular verse within a book and a chapter is what Brother so-and-so back 100 years ago said, or this brother or that brother said. The Bible contains the words of God. Therefore, the excellency of the Holy Scriptures are found in their heavenly origin. They come from the mouth of God. Again, in Psalms 119, and you might want to stick a pencil there in your Bible, your finger, because we're going to spend some time in that chapter as well as go other places. But we find that in Psalms 119, verse 72, as that verse begins, it says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." He knew the source of the Holy Scriptures. He knew the excellency of them because of their source. We know also from the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that it also speaks to the excellency of the Holy Scriptures, because we are told there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every time I read that passage, I think about one time when someone, in discussing John 9, 31, said, but that was the man who had been healed speaking. It says, "Therefore, know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." We'll talk about that more perhaps even this evening. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it be spoken by an apostle or Jesus' mother or just some person that happened to be there and was blessed by the healing hand of Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, it is excellent, and it is also profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 tells us why, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. He has given us His excellent Holy Scriptures so that we can be complete, so that we can be whole. And for that we should love it. The excellency of the Scriptures are found in their greatest antiquity. I mentioned about books earlier. Do you know it is the oldest book? It is the book that predates history. People say, well, how can that be? How can something predate history? I have a hard time with this word prehistoric. Oftentimes people talk about prehistoric times. And I say, well, what makes them prehistoric? If they existed, they're part of history. But the Word of God predates history, because the very first words of the Bible are in the beginning. Whose beginning? Not ours. Ah, but it is ours, not God's. Not God's beginning, because God had no beginning. But before us, God spoke. It speaks of creation. They are excellent because of their miraculous preservation. You know, down through the years, the Bible has been preserved. Sometimes people wonder, how did that happen? It was no accident. People say, well, people have changed the Word of God. You can't change truth. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. And He has preserved His Word so that we can be perfect, as we have just read. God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, are excellent because of their glorious revelations. What do I mean by the glorious revelations? How would we know anything about God were it not for the Bible? How would we know anything about Jesus were it not for the Bible? Go back in antiquity, go back in secular history, and see if you can find Jesus Christ. Oh, but the Bible tells us about His birth, about His life, about His ministry, about His death, about His resurrection, and about His ascension to go back to His Father, to complete the plan that God had in His mind before the foundation of the world. The Bible also is excellent because it tells us about man. Why do we need that? We have men here today. But it tells us how man came to be. It tells us about man's relationship with God and how that man severed that relationship through sin. It tells us about time, and it tells us about eternity. Always when people talk about time, how that time has changed. You know, it didn't used to be this way back then. What do you mean? Well, a day was longer then. Years must have been longer, because nobody can live 600 years or 900 years. Well, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. Days have always been 24 hours. Years have always been a span of time that a year would be. And it also, in accordance to the Holy Scriptures, the excellent Holy Scriptures, reveals to us eternity. It tells us that there is something beyond this life. A saint should have love for the Word of God because of all of these things. The particular saint that we are reading of, the psalmist, he had an estimate of God's commandments. As I said earlier, the Word of God contains commandments. This particular saint knew the nature of gold, and he also knew the nature of God's Word. You know, it's easy to compare things when you have both of them. People say, well, which do you like better, a Ford or a Chevrolet? I've never driven a Chevrolet. I don't know how to compare. But if they say, which do you hold in greater value, gold or God's Word? The psalmist had both. And he could very quickly say, it's God's Word. But both of these things are precious. Both of them are rare. And both of them are valuable. You know, gold is earthly, and it's material. It's going to be destroyed when this earth and the works therein are destroyed. But the Word is heavenly, and it is spiritual, and it will never be destroyed. Gold has temporal benefits. Oftentimes people live today by the golden rule, not the one you read about in the Bible. Their idea of the golden rule is whoever has the most gold rules. But it's temporal, and it does have temporal benefits. But the Word is eternal and has eternal benefits. Gold is mutable. That means it's subject to change and perishing. If you've ever watched the value of gold, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to go down Tuesday, because jewelry stores most of the time are closed on Monday for some reason. But go to a jewelry store, find one that's open, and buy something. And buy something that's gold. And just hang on to it for a week. And then take it back and try to sell it. You'll find out it's subject to change, because it was worth more when you bought it than it is when you try to sell it. But not so with God's Word. It's not subject to change, and it lives forever. In Psalms 119, again we return to the place where our text is found, yet we'll go previous to that. In verse 89, we'll find out that the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's not going to change. It was delivered to man as man could receive it. The plan of God was not revealed to man until the plan was in place. But all of the things that were revealed unto man were revealed by God for the good of man. But even before it was delivered, it was settled in heaven. You know, a lot of times I think that people thought or think that God sat up there and as things developed, he began to amend his law. That's not the way it happened at all. It's settled in heaven. In other words, God's word was there. It was complete. It hadn't been completely delivered, but it was there, and it was complete when God said, "Let us make man in our image." A saint's love for God's commands is proved by a number of things. First and foremost, diligent study of them. How many of us love the Word of God? In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, we'll see this. This was one of the prophets directed by the Spirit, speaking to God's people, Israel. He said to them, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." It's interesting to me how that so many of God's people do not follow even the Old Testament advice relative to God's Word. "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth hath it hath commanded, and his Spirit it hath gathered them." If we want to go say, well, we weren't under that old law, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Stop and think about it. Here was a time in which God was dealing with man, having only revealed part of the Word. There was a time of miracles. This was a time in which the apostles could lay hand on someone and they could teach the Word of God, having never studied it, having never read it. And they could do that. But what advice did the Spirit have Paul give Timothy? "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Reading what? Let me give you a hint. It wasn't Reader's Digest. It wasn't John Grisham. "Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Where do you find doctrine? Oh, you find the doctrine that God wants us to follow in His Word. And the saint will love it and will study it. We know, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that there were some who were held in higher esteem because they loved the Word of God, because they studied it, because they questioned the things that were said, perhaps from the pulpit. And they compared them to what they found written. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." By the way, he's talking about the Bereans. "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily." Here's a question. How many saints, and I mean this in the truest sense, those who are children of God, those who have been baptized into Christ, how many saints spend every day with a portion of time in the Word of God. Oh, I don't have time. I got this to do. I got that to do. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Not only did they read, not only did they study, but in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 15, we see that the psalmist, this saint who had love for the Word of God, we see what he did. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. What does it mean to meditate? When you talk about meditation, people think about sitting down cross-legged, putting your hands or your elbows on your knees and making the okay sign upside down, and maybe chanting. Well, that's not going to happen, folks. I can sit down, but I can't sit down and cross my legs. Not in that position. If I did, I would be able to get up. It's not talking about meditating in that way, not transcendental meditation or whatever that is. It's talking about pondering, thinking about, considering thy word. Oftentimes people say, well, that's what the Bible says, that's what I got to do. There's nothing wrong with that, because if the Bible teaches it, that is what we are to do. But we should know why. And not simply because God said it, but because we love God and we love His Word, and we will meditate in thy precepts if we love His Word. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, going all the way back to the beginning of Psalms nearly, says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. How much delight do you have in the law of God? Well, it's hard. I hear that nearly every time I talk to somebody about reading and studying the Bible. It's hard. One of the favorite lines I have from a series of movies that we like to watch is a psychiatrist that always asks the question, why does this have to be so hard? I'll tell you why. Because people make it hard. They make reading the Bible hard. They make studying the Bible hard. But if our delight is in the law of the Lord, it's not hard. We won't have any trouble finding time to do it. And it says also, and in His law doth He meditate. Listen, if you turn there, if you're not there, turn there right now. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That means spending time there. Not only do we meditate upon the Word of God if we love it, we will submit to the Scripture's authority. Why do religious people do what religious people do? I'll tell you why. 9 times out of 10, it's because that's what they want to do. I've had people to say to me, well, that's just the way y'all want to worship. No, I want to worship the way God says to worship. How do I find out what God wants me to do? I go to His holy word. This saint of whom we're speaking submitted himself to the Scripture's authority. It says there in Psalms 119, verses 32 and 35, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Several times here it's pointed out how much he loved it. In Psalms 119, in verse 168, we see the same thing. It's a repetition in thought so that we might understand, so that we might fully grasp the concept here. We're to have love for the Word of God. He says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. God knows what we do. God knows what we think. God knows the intent of our hearts, which is our mind. That's why in James chapter 1 and verse 22, there is a warning for those people to whom this was written. And again, I submit to you that the New Testament was written to God's people in the New Testament age. this book bearing the name of James was directed, as were all books, by the Spirit. And James was directed to write at this particular point in his book, his letter, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I am told that there was a man who could quote large portions of the New Testament, or in fact even the Bible. He had committed these things to memory. That's because he had heard them. That's because he had read them. Because he had worked at committing passages to memory. You know what? If you know the whole Bible, if you're able to quote the lineage of Jesus Christ, and you've committed that to memory, and you don't do what God's Word says, you're going to fall short, and you don't love it. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. If one loves the Word of God, they will spread them abroad. Again, returning to Psalms 119, verse 46. The psalmist was directed here to write, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." He loved the Word of God. Well, what are the advantages of holding to the Word of God? We all seek an advantage in this life, don't we? We want to know how it is that we can get ahead. Are there advantages of knowing the Word of God? Yes, there are. Are there advantages for loving the Word of God? Yes, there are. First and foremost, you'll have increased knowledge. Look at Psalms 119, 98 through 100. We see the psalmist here talking about increased knowledge. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." We again return to meditation. We come in contact with people, and they reveal to us something. And sometimes we wonder, and sometimes we even ask the question, "How do you know that?" Because of study. Because of dedication. Because of meditation. I am amazed at those people who can read something and study it, even if it takes them time to gain an understanding, and they seem to have such a deeper understanding than even myself. Now, I'm no scholar. But I like to think I have a decent mind. I like to think that I can retain some things. But I asked one such person one time, "How do you know that?" "Because I work at it. Because I love it." And then in verse 100, in Psalms 119, we see, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Again, let's return to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We know that Timothy was instructed in the way in which he should walk. And his mother and his grandmother were instrumental in seeing to it that he was properly instructed, that he developed within him a love for the Word of God. Because Paul was directed to write in that, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Stop and think about it. What scriptures did Timothy have? All that was available to him was the Old Testament scriptures. And how could they make him wise unto salvation? Because they told of the coming Christ. They told of the plan of God that was going to be fulfilled in Christ. But he had that knowledge. He had that learning. And he could use it. We use also that knowledge not just to know the Word of God, but to help guide us. We all need guidance. The Bible tells us that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Why? Because God has provided the means, and we should love that means. It also leads us to increased holiness. Again, in Psalms 119, we go to the first of the chapter. The psalmist is directed there to write, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." What's that word blessed mean? It means happy. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Now, this is not saying that they will not sin. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But what is our focus upon? People say, "Well, you know, David sinned." Well, of course he did. He was a man. But he's also called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he loved the Word of God. We know this because of Psalms 119, verses 9, beginning through verse 11. Tells how a young man can cleanse his way. The question is asked, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How did David do it? He said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Does that mean he's not going to sin? No, he's human. He's going to sin. That doesn't mean that he's not going to stumble, not going to fall. He's going to occasionally sin, but he's going to strive not to. If you'll stop and look at it and you'll stop and read, you'll find out that when David charged his son, who was to take over the throne after David's death, he charged him to stay in the Word of God. And if you'll remember what happened to Solomon, you'll see why the things happened to him. The advantage to holding to the Word of God is increased happiness. You know, we live in a world full of unhappy people. The scripture we're going to read here is Psalms 119 and verse 14. Again, we live in a world that's full of unhappy people. I come in contact with people all the time, or even driving down the road, and we'll be sitting at a stoplight, and I'll look over and I'll tell Linda, "Well, look up, look at these people over here. They are just miserable. They look so sad." Now, they may have reason to be sad, but they may not. But the thing about it is, when you come in contact with a child of God, one who should have a love for the Word of God, why are we so sad? Psalms 119 verse 14 says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much in all as in all riches." I have rejoiced in what? In the way of thy testimonies, in accordance to thy word. Psalms 119 and verse 50. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Listen, if we are human, and we are, and we live in this world, and we do, we're going to have afflictions. Some of them may be brought on by ourselves. But we can have comfort. And he says, "For thy word hath quickened me." And that word means made alive. And it's the New Testament word of God. It teaches how one can be made alive. We'll talk about that at the conclusion of the sermon. But in Psalms 119 in verse 54, we also read, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You ever met anybody and they go around and they're always singing a little tune? Or whistling? Now, I've never been much of a whisperer. Can't really carry a tune most of the time. But what do you know about those people? They're happy. They got something to rejoice about. They got something to sing about. And what does he say? "Thy statutes have been my songs in my house of my pilgrimage." He was happy because of the Word of God. Verse 111 in Psalms 119. Again, the Spirit directs the psalmist to write, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." What makes you happy? That's a question that every Christian ought to ask themselves. What makes me happy? I preached a sermon years ago, I would be happy if. I had to limit myself. Because there are so many things that people would say, you know, if this would happen, or if that would happen. I remember a time when we were poor. The description could be we were poor as Job's turkey. Didn't have two nickels to rub together. And one time we were talking and we said, you know, things would just be so much better if we could just make $50 more a week. I said, that doesn't bring happiness. Because it wasn't too long before, somehow, we were making $50 more a week. Guess what? We wanted 50 more. But what really makes us happy? The testimonies of God. They should be rejoicing of my heart. In Psalms 119, verse 165, we see again the sentiment expressed by the psalmist as directed by the Holy Spirit. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Stop and think about it. If we know the Word of God and we obey the Word of God, we have no fear about what man can do to us. You say, well, you know, man might hurt me. Man might take from me. Man might harm me in some way, even physical harm. Oh, but if we are following the Word of God, friends, we can be happy because we will spend eternity with God. How grateful we should be to have His Word. But at the same time, I want to point out that it is very unwise to neglect this sacred book. This book that God has provided for us. As children of God, we should allow it to be the rule of our life, the director of our faith, the joy of our souls. No other book that the world has ever seen can give unto us immortality and eternal life. The words that I speak unto thee, Jesus said, they are life. A saint's love for the Word of God will cause him to direct his word, his life by that word. But one who is not a saint, one who is outside of the body of Christ, also needs to know something about the Word of God. Know that it provides for man the opportunity for salvation. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells it very plainly. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus Himself talked about one believing. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Of course, we must understand what He was talking about was doing those things found in the Word. Having heard and believed, a person is instructed to repent. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he had to do the same thing. But in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see one of the first things that he began to preach when he went out, having been baptized into Christ. He first showed unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One is also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33, Jesus addressed this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. To not obey God's commands is to deny the Savior. And one is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we know what the people had heard. They had heard that they had just crucified the Son of God. And verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What were they doing when they did this? They were showing that they loved the Word of God by being willing to do what it said. But once we have reached that state, that situation, we are also, having become children of God, required to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. God has provided for those who have stumbled in their love for His Word, those who have allowed themselves as children of God to fall, to become ensnared in sin. He's provided so that they, as erring Christians, can return to Him in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand now, open our psalm books to the selected psalm. We're going to sing a couple of verses of that psalm, verses 1 and 3. If indeed you're not a child of God, we want you to become one, and God wants you to become one. You do so by being baptized into Christ. If you are a child of God and you allow sin to come into your life, you can return to Him in repentance and prayer right now as together we stand and sing.